Bibles, please, this morning, and turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, we'll begin reading in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 12. Mark 12, verses 1 through 12. And he, of course that's Jesus, began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set an hedge about it and digged a place for the wine vat and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant, that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant. And at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen, and will give the vineyard unto others. And have ye not read this scripture? And then he quotes Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they, that is the religious leaders of the nation of Israel, sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. Father, we ask your blessing now upon the preaching and the teaching of your holy word. We pray that you will speak to our hearts and help us to understand the lesson that you have for us in the scriptures this morning. Help us to take and make practical application of it to our lives, that we might be more what you'd have us to be and do more what you'd have us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In 1858, the Illinois legislature, using an obscure statute, sent Stephen A. Douglas to the U.S. Senate instead of Abraham Lincoln, although Lincoln had won the popular vote. And when a sympathetic friend asked Lincoln how he felt, he said he felt like a teenage boy who stubbed his toe. He said, I'm too big to cry and too badly hurt to laugh. And all of us know that feeling. Life is filled with disappointments, and most of us will do anything to keep from having disappointments in our lives. We don't like to experience disappointment, but disappointment is something we have to deal with frequently. And in this passage of Scripture, we see where it's something that God the Father has to deal with routinely. And the Lord speaks about that disappointment in this passage of Scripture. The Word of God says that Jesus began to speak to them in parables. And in this particular parable, he tells how an owner rented his vineyard out to tenant farmers or vine dressers. They're referred to in our King James Bible as husbandmen. And he rented the farm out to them on a crop basis. That is, he provided the land and he provided all that was necessary to grow a crop. And they provided the labor. And then once the crop came in, they would then split the harvest. And once the landowner made this agreement with the husbandmen, he left and he went off to live in another place. And then at harvest time, he sent a servant to collect his share of the crop. But instead of sharing the crop, that tenant, that vine dresser, beat the owner's servant and sent him away. And when the owner didn't get his share, he sent a second servant, and then a third, and so on and so forth, until he finally sent his own beloved son, and him they killed. Now, the meaning of the parable is very clear. The vineyard is the Jewish nation. The vine dressers were the Jewish religious leaders. The servants were the mistreated prophets that had been sent to them through the years. And the beloved son was Christ. It was evident that the tenants thought they could get away with killing the son and then take possession of the vineyard, which seems ridiculous. But it's kind of like that with people today. God provides them everything they need, and then they act like they can reject God's servants and reject God's son and live however they please. And by telling this story, Jesus exposed the religious leaders' plot to kill him and warned that their sins would be punished. And when we read this parable, there are a number of things that very much apply to us today. For instance, number one, it tells us of God's provision. Look at verse 1 again. It says, "And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set an hedge about it and digged a place for the wine fat and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country." Now, from this we learn that God is very generous. He gives everything the husbandman need. Everything was provided to assure growth and fruitfulness. And just look at the three things that he provided for this tenant farmer. It says he set a hedge about it. This was a wall built around the vineyard to keep the animals away from the grapes. The hedge or the wall assured growth and fruitfulness. Number two, it says he digged a place for the wine fat. This was a trough or a vat into which the wine was pressed. The trough was sometimes dug in rock or sometimes built out of wood. And the trough stands for the equipment which God provides to get his work done. Just as God, just as the landowner provided the wine fat for the husbandman, God provides for us in his work. He provides us with the Word of God. He provides us with prayer. He provides us with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, all tools given to us so that we can do the work that God has given us to do. And then number three, you'll notice he built a tower. It was a watchtower used to guard and protect the vineyard from thieves. The tower stands for the assurance and sincerity of God's care, which he gives to his cultivators, which, by the way, is an agreement that God has made with every one of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll keep a finger or a marker or something here in Mark 12, because we're coming back, turn over for a moment to Matthew chapter 6. And once you get to Matthew chapter 6, go down to verse 25. He says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? After all these things do the Gentiles seek." And the Gentiles there are a reference to unbelievers. "For your heavenly Father," right, he's speaking to believers here, "for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." And so God has promised us everything we need. He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all the basic necessities of life, food, clothing, and shelter, shall be added unto you." God has promised us everything we need. The Apostle Paul emphasizes this in Philippians 4:19 when he says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." The vineyard was equipped with everything that was necessary to make the work of the cultivators easy and profitable. And so when we read this parable, it tells us of God's provision. And then secondly, it tells us of God's trust. Look at verse 2, back in Mark chapter 12. Verse 2, we read, "And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant, that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard." Notice when the season, that is when harvest time came, he sent his servant to get his portion, but instead the servant was beaten up. And things have not changed too much even to this day. God's servants are still getting beaten up. Now, not physically, but I would say emotionally. When God tells them it's time to remind God's people that God wants his portion. I think of the story of one Sunday a pastor was sharing with the congregation about their need to tithe and to support God's work financially. And one particular man in that congregation, he just went home fussing and fuming over what the preacher had to say. He said, "You know, all that preacher is concerned about is money. That's all he wants, you know." And his teenage son listened to this for a little while, listened to that ranting and raving. And then he said this. He said, "Dad, I really don't see anything for you to complain about. Look at what the church provides. A nice, clean church building to worship in, nice, clean Sunday school classes, nice literature to learn about the Lord, nice padded pews, a paved parking lot, a heated building in the winter, an air-conditioned building in the summer, a full-time preacher to preach God's word each week." He said, "Dad, how can you complain about all of that for only $1 a week?" Well, listen, things haven't changed a lot since the Lord was here. In this parable, when the owner sent the servants to get his portion, they beat up on the servant. And unfortunately, many today are the same. Many today have this attitude, everything I have is mine. They claim ownership to anything and everything. But the truth is, we can claim all we want, but in actuality, it all belongs to God. In Psalm 24:1, we read, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness therein, the world and they that dwell therein." It all belongs to God. Now, God allows us ownership, but we have to always remember everything really belongs to Him. And what He gives to us, we are to use wisely, and we are to use in accordance with His Word. We hear a lot of sermons today on trusting God, but the real question is, can God trust us? Can God trust us? And the fact is, there are those that God can trust, and there are those that God cannot trust. But the owners went away. The owner went away, and he left the tenants to run the vineyard themselves. He trusted them. He trusted them. So we read in this passage here where it tells us of God's provision. It tells of God's trust. Excuse me. And then third, it tells of God's patience. It tells of God's patience. Not once, not twice, but many times, the master gave the tenants the chance to pay the debt they owed. Look here again in Mark 12. We're going to read verses 3 through 9 one more time. It says, "And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent to them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, 'They will reverence my son.' But those husbandmen said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours.' And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others." Patience is something that most of us have a hard time with. Some of you remember that years ago there was a man who came to church here named Herb Nutting. A bunch of you might remember Herb Nutting. Herb Nutting used to say, "Patience is a virtue seldom found in women and never in men." And I have a suspicion that's very true. Patience is something most of us have a hard time with. I think of the story of the teacher. I don't think Tammy's in church this morning, is he? This is a kindergarten teacher classic, and I'll have to share it with her another time. But it's about a teacher who is helping one of her kindergarten students put on his boots. He asked her for help, and she could see why. With her pulling and him pushing, the boots still didn't want to go on. And they fought, and they fought, and they fought to get them on. And when that second boot finally was on, she had worked up a sweat. And she almost began to cry when the little boy looked at her and said, "Teacher, they're on the wrong feet." So she looked, and sure enough, they were. And it was no easier pulling the boots off than it was putting them on. But she managed to keep her cool as together they worked to get those boots back on, this time on the right feet. And when they were finally on, she let out a big sigh of relief. But her relief was short-lived, because then the little boy looked at her and said, "Teacher, these aren't my boots." Well, she bit her tongue and rather than get right in his face and scream, "Why didn't you tell me so?" like she wanted to, she bit her tongue, and once again, she struggled to help him pull the boots off. And when they finally came off, the little boy looked at her and said, "Teacher, they're my brother's boots. My mom made me wear them today." Well, she didn't know whether to laugh or cry, but she mustered up all the grace she could and all the courage she had, and she wrestled and wrestled and worked and got those boots back on his feet. And when she finally got those boots on, she said to him, "Now, where are your mittens?" And he said, "I stuffed them in the toes of my boots." Well, we all, you know, we all read about the patience of Job, and certainly this teacher that I just mentioned was a woman of great patience. But when you compare the patience of Job or the patience of this teacher to God's patience, well, their patience doesn't even seem like patience at all. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to us, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us," for that he's patient with us, "not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God's patience or long-suffering is a quality of God that enables him to endure everything that is necessary in order to accomplish all that he has planned. God's long-suffering is tied to both his sovereign power and his sovereign purposes. Nothing will make him act contrary to his own ultimate goal. God will never, jump the gun. He will never act prematurely. Now, that's not true of you and I, right? You and I can't always control our emotions, and therefore sometimes we fail in our intended purpose. We get angry, we throw up our hands, and we say, "I don't need this hassle. This goal is not worth the effort." But God never acts like that. He never loses his cool. And that's why every purpose of God will surely succeed. Now, one day, God will display his anger against the wicked. But think about when that will be. Will that be when he runs out of options? Nope. Will it be when he's too frustrated because things are not going right? Nope. Will it be when the situation is so hopeless that he can't do anything else? Nope. Will it be when he's at his wit's end because he has, you know, he's tried everything and he has nothing left to try? Is that when he'll pour out his anger? No, no. The answer to all these questions in every case is no, no, no. God's anger is completely under his control, and he will not let it loose until he has accomplished everything he's set out to do. His emotions don't go up and down like a thermometer. His purposes are just as unchangeable as God himself. And that's the reason why he does not execute wrath right now. It would frustrate his eternal purposes. And so he is patient, he is long-suffering, and he waits. And he does that out of his desire for sinners to be saved by his grace. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18, it explains why God doesn't pour out his anger against sin immediately. It says, "Therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you." And so when we read this parable, it tells of God's provision, it tells of God's trust, it tells of God's patience, and then finally, let me say this, it tells of God's justice. There will come a day when God's patience with sinners will end. And on that day, the door of God's mercy will close. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, God says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." Notice here again our passage from Mark 12. Let's pick up again in verse 9 and read through verse 12. It says, "What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way." Men might take advantage of the patience of God, but in the end comes judgment and justice. You see, the conclusion of this parable reveals that the tenants who did this very evil thing did not get away with it. And that truth applies to sinners of every era of human history, even to this day. In Numbers 32, verse 23, it says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." And in Galatians 6, 7, we read, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And the only remedy for escaping the wrath of God and the judgment of God and the anger of God and the condemnation of God is by trusting in Christ, who by his death and resurrection provided forgiveness, eternal life, and peace with God to all who will call out and receive it. At this moment, God is being patient, which means that if you're not a Christian, the door is still open for you to call out to Christ for salvation. And you need to take care of that, because soon that door will close and the opportunity for you to be saved will come to an end. That's exactly why King Solomon wrote in Proverbs 27:1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." It's the very reason that the great prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 55:6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." And it's the very reason that the apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." As I said, at the moment, God's being patient, which means that if you are not a Christian, the door is still open for you to become a Christian by calling out to Christ and receiving him as your Savior and Lord. And you need to take advantage of that. And you need to take advantage of that today while you still have the opportunity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God, and thank you for the great truths that we have learned about you today. Oh, Lord, how we thank you that you provide for our needs. You're a wonderful, wonderful Savior that way in providing for all of our needs. I pray, Father, that you'd help us every day to be appreciative of all that you do on our behalf on a daily basis. And we thank you, Lord, for sending your Son. We thank you that he was willing to go to an old rugged cross for us and pay the price for our sin. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here today that does not know Christ as their Savior, that right now, right where they're seating, they will call out to him in prayer and invite him in to wash their sins away and to give them everlasting life. Lord, help them to call out to him and receive Christ as their Savior today. Don't let